Amen. If you turn to Proverbs 10:25, we'll continue our travels through this chapter. Proverbs 10:25. We're going to be studying 10:25 and 26 today, Lord willing. But 10:25 reads, "As the whirlwind passeth, so is the wicked no more. But the righteous is an everlasting foundation." Now, God is so good to us. For in the book of Proverbs, he provides word pictures which help us in our instruction. So today, we are to ponder in our minds the action of a whirlwind and the action of a foundation. Now, pondering is not daydreaming or wondering. There's more to pondering than just daydreaming, letting your mind loose, or wondering. But pondering means to view with deliberation, to examine, to compare, to know what the differences are between two or more ideas, things, or actions. Now, much of life has to do with the act of pondering. For even when you go to the store and you go into the aisle where the socks are, you look at this pair and this pair and this pair, and you ponder what pair you're going to buy, because you're comparing the two, deliberating, examining the two. When you go into the shoe store, you know, I think about the old days when you'd go into a shoe store. My, how they cared for your feet. We used to go into the shoe store, and you didn't look around. You just sat down in the chair and put your foot up on the little inclined place where your foot lay, and the person would come and say, "Can I help you?" And they'd sit down, and you'd say, "Well, I want this kind of shoe," and so, "Oh, I just have that," and they'd go in the back, and what size, and they'd measure your size, and they would care for you. Well, nowadays, you have to care for yourself. But that takes pondering. Even selecting a pair of shoes takes pondering. Now, that word ponder is from the same word where we get the word pound. Pound, of course, is a weight. So it means to weigh in the mind. It means to compare with a standard. Ponder is an action word. Its activity results in action. And true pondering results in change. Now, pondering even takes place when you drive a car. You weigh your direction in your mind against the standard of the roadway, and you turn your steering wheel to conform to the standard. You know, I've tried and tried, but I've never had the road conform to my driving. Have you? Wouldn't that be nice if you could just go like this and the road would shift? But it doesn't. I have to shift. The road is the standard. And if you don't shift, if you don't ponder your path, you'll end up in the ditch. So pondering is comparing the circumstances or consequences of an event, or the importance of the reasons for or against the decision, and making a change to conform to the standard. That's what pondering is. Now, the book of Proverbs is prominent in its call to ponder. So today we are going to ponder a whirlwind and a foundation, two things that are not usually connected. Now, all of us are very familiar with whirlwinds, aren't we? Living in this part of Florida, It's common for us to have experiences with whirlwinds. If you've been here a long time, we've had many hurricanes in our area that we have faced in our lifetime. The first time that I came to this part of the country, August 1969. Anybody know what happened in August of 1969?
Was it Camille?
Here a couple of days, and then someone said, Hurricane Camille is coming. I said, what's Hurricane Camille? Being a northern boy, not used to those kind of terms, but we arrived and Hurricane Camille was bearing down on the coast. And you know the history of that up to the time of Katrina. That was one of the greatest hurricanes that hit our land. Now, fortunately, this area was not hit hard. But since that time, we have gone through Hurricanes Frederick, Aaron, Opal, Ivan, and Dennis that hit our area, and then we've prepared for others that did not end up coming this way. Now, we've never personally fled the area, but we stayed to see the power of the whirlwind firsthand. Each hurricane, as I look back, seemed to get more and more intense in its wind velocity and damage capability. The last two, Ivan and Dennis, go away. We don't want you anymore. Dennis was a tough one, wasn't it? But each one of those hurricanes has taught me that God's power, as shown in His weather, is beyond our capabilities to do anything but hunker down or try to escape the ravages of the storm. You know, most times we're helpless and we have to have help. Aren't we glad that God is our help in times of trouble, in times of storm? We've seen the great trees fall. We have seen the trees stripped of their leaves. We have seen the devastation that has taken place in our area, which took months and years to undo. As for me, I've had enough excitement in a lifetime, and I wish for no more excitement. You know, I know Brenda loves hurricanes. She loves to have excitement. But Brenda? Huh?
There'll come a time.
There'll come a time. There'll come a time. I'm through with hurricanes, Lord willing. Now, the other image that God tells me to ponder is the image of a foundation. Now, being a civil engineer, I have had experiences in foundations, and I know the importance of foundations to the success of a construction project. Whirlwinds are blustery. They make a big entrance, but foundations are hidden things, and most times we never think of them or remember them. This building has a foundation that every day it does its duty, unseen, hidden, but most important. Foundations are the most important part of a building, for without the foundation, the superstructure, regardless of its beauty or strength, will not stand. Whirlwinds come along with all their fury, but they cause little damage to the foundation. Now, the building may fall, but the foundation is already down in the ground, and no wind will move it. Now, we go over to Mississippi once in a while to visit my daughter. And she is one who knows of the buildings in Mississippi. And she showed me a building whose owner penny pinched on the foundation. Penny pinched. Now, are you a penny pincher? Well, if you are, don't penny pinch on the foundation. Put the money in the foundation. Just do it. Don't penny pinch on the foundation. But this man did not like so much money going to that which no one could see. What's the point? You know, isn't that amazing? So much money goes into the foundation and nobody sees it. And this person said, well, I'm not going to do that. So instead of digging deep and broad, he dug shallow and narrow and then built a beautiful tall residence with plantation columns and imposing windows and doors and beautiful attachments. But he forgot that the house was built on Yazoo clay. You know what Yazoo clay is? Well, Yazoo clay expands and contracts. Get a little moisture, it expands. Get a little drought, it contracts. Foundations do not like that. Foundations like stability. Expansion and contraction plays havoc with foundations which are supposed to stay put and not be pushed around by the surrounding soil. So now the building is the laughingstock of Jackson, Mississippi. Japanese tour buses come by the building and they laugh in Japanese. As the building hems and haws and pings and clangs, the doors cannot be opened, they're stuck. The windows won't open, the walls are cracking, and the building as it creaks almost laughs at the builder. Penny pinched on the foundation. He was more interested in what people could see than in a house lasting with a good foundation for many years to come. Don't penny pinch on the foundation. That is Satan's way. Appearance is everything. So why waste time and money on that which is not seen? And most of the foundation is not seen. You know, most of the human beings in this world spend their money on appearance and neglect the foundation of their lives. What's inside? Oh, that can't be seen. I want to be seen. So therefore, that's where my time will go. So pondering this proverb brings us to conclude that the wicked make a great noise. They hustle and they bustle, trying to make a name for themselves, which will last the march of time. But like a whirlwind, they are presently gone. They pass and are no more. Psalm 37:10 reminds us, for yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, and it shall not be. You know, you think about the ones that are famous, and 25 years from now, you'll say, what was the name of that fella that was so famous 25 years ago? I don't know. Well, sometimes you don't know 5 years. I don't know. And Psalm 37, 35, 36. I have seen the wicked in great power and spreading himself like a green bay tree. Yet he passed away, and lo, he was not. Yea, I sought him, but he could not be found. Where is this high and this mighty one? They passed from the scene. And Job 25 through 9 wrote this, that the triumphing of the wicked is short, and the joy of the hypocrite but for a moment, though his excellency mount up to the heavens and his head reach into the clouds. Boy, he's high and lifted up, isn't he? Yet he shall perish forever like his own dung. They which have seen him shall say, where is he? He shall fly away as a dream and shall not be found. Yea, he shall be chased away as a vision of the night. The eye also which saw him shall see him no more, neither shall his place any more behold him. The big splash that they made in this life is over for the wicked. So any happiness and any fame that he or she may have in this life is simply fleeting, as the whirlwind is fleeting. The contrast then is stark. For the wicked, they come, and the wicked go without any lasting or eternal effect. I think all of us want to make a mark in this world, but we want to make a mark in the next. This world is a passing fancy. We're looking for eternity, are we not? And that's what the next part of this proverb says. But the righteous is an everlasting foundation. Now, the righteous, like the foundation of a building, is low and hidden, makes no show. They are hidden from the world. They are out of sight. They're rubbish as far as this world is concerned. But they are fixed in the foundation that cannot be moved, that cannot be affected by any whirlwind or any force anywhere. They are in the foundation that no man can lay, and that foundation is Jesus Christ. Christ is the righteous man's foundation. And he is the only one, the everlasting foundation. 1 Corinthians 3:11 tells of his singularity, his uniqueness. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. You know, most of the people of this world are trying to make a foundation of their own making. But the Bible is clear. The foundation that will last is the one that was laid, which is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the foundation of the church. He's the foundation of the body of Christ. He is the rock on which the church is built. He is the foundation of the apostles and the prophets on which their lives were laid and by whom they are saved. He is the foundation of every believer who is rooted and built up in him. He is the foundation of our faith, our hope, our love, our peace, and our joy. He is the foundation which is sure and the one who will never fail. This foundation is Jesus Christ, eternal, unmovable, and in this foundation, the righteous cleave to God and cannot be moved. Aren't you glad that you're in that foundation that cannot be moved? The righteous have built their home upon a rock, and no storm can move them. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 7:24-25. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine, he didn't stop there, but he said, and doeth them. Oh, I can hear you, Lord, but are you doing them? I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. So that's where we are if we're in Christ. In that foundation, no foundation built by ourselves, but the foundation of another. And that other is the Lord Jesus Christ. So now we move on in Proverbs 10 to verse 26. And again, we're going to be in the process of pondering. Are you ready to ponder some more? Good, Phil. Phil's ready. Anybody else? Emily, you ready? She's ready. Okay. Now we're going to ponder two things that are not usually connected: vinegar and smoke. Vinegar and smoke. Proverbs 10:26. As vinegar to the teeth and smoke to the eyes, so is the sluggard to them that send him. Now, what does vinegar do to the teeth? What does smoke do to the eyes? Now, that's what we are to ponder on. For whatever vinegar and smoke does to the teeth and to the eyes respectively, so does the sluggard to them that send him. There is a comparison here to look at. Smoke irritates the eyes and causes the eyes to smart, preventing clear and distinct vision. Smoke in the eyes brings disorientation. You know, you got to be careful setting a big fire, for that smoke can get in your eyes and you can stumble because you lose balance even from smoke. It is extremely irritating to the eyes, and the body is designed to be completely intolerant of smoke. You know, you're intolerant of smoke. No one, if you try hard, can build up a tolerance of heavy smoke, for your body is not designed to do that. The body is designed to be irritated by smoke. Now focus on that. You're designed to be irritated by smoke. Now what about vinegar? Well, vinegar is fine in its place. You ladies use vinegar in your food preparation, do you not? Vinegar is a wonderful thing. It does a good job of flavoring foods and making pickles. But vinegar should not be in the mouth, for the mouth is extremely intolerant of vinegar. You believe me? Well, here's a challenge. Will anyone here volunteer to drink a small sample of vinegar? Richard? Huh? Richard will? Okay, come on, Richard. Richard's brave. Now let's see Richard's vinegar. Guaranteed. You don't have to drink it all. Now this is for you to prohibit having it expelled from your mouth. Okay, you hold that. This is a cup. Now how much can you take?
You know, by the way, your wife pointed you out as the volunteer. Did you volunteer?
No.
No? Your wife pointed you out to volunteer. Okay. Now we got to learn something from this. I'll just put in that much. Okay?
All right.
Okay, drink that. Did you like it?
It's all right.
You want some more?
No.
Now, you did very well.
You got the wrong one because I drink vinegar.
Oh, you drink vinegar?
Yes.
Oh, okay. You drink vinegar. Oh, that's why she...
It's good for you.
It's good for you?
Yes.
Oh, okay. All right. Phil, would you like to try some? Anyone else? Now, if I drink this, like... Oh, that's terrible. Oh. Oh, it's so terrible. It is very irritating because I don't drink vinegar. It dries your lips. Oh, it's terrible. You're more man than I am. I think I used the right word. But that is terrible. Huh? He built up a tolerance. I guess you built up a tolerance. Oh. I can't go on.
It's a matter of the will.
It's a matter of the will, isn't it? Okay, here's some for you too. Smarty pants. Oh. But you know, when the Bible gives an example like that, to get a better understanding of what God is teaching us, we ought to go ahead and sample some vinegar to see how irritating it is. In order to understand how irritated that we should be when it comes to the sluggard who does not do his job. Now, supervisors, somebody doesn't do their job because they're a sluggard. The Bible gives you approval to be irritated. You know, you don't just pass it off as nothing. You're irritated when smoke gets in your eyes. All but Richard is irritated by vinegar. What a setup. But when you take vinegar in your mouth, you see how irritating it is if you left that vinegar in your mouth, your teeth would become like rubber. You know that? You don't keep it in your mouth. You don't gargle with it. But mouths generally do not, I said will not, but I have to modify that now. But your teeth aren't happy because they'll start to pickle. The acidity of vinegar causes an unpleasant and bitter taste. It causes pain to the teeth as they start to soften, as the alkali start to dissolve. So smoke and vinegar in the wrong place cannot be tolerated. And so is the sluggard to them that send him. Don't you see how irritated we are to be when someone is not faithful? This gives you a picture of God who is irritated for lack of faith. Now, especially on the part of his children. So God wants us to know his heart about faithlessness. So he paints this picture of common, ordinary things of life that are extremely irritating and compares those things to one who is not faithful. Now, we don't tolerate smoke in our eyes or vinegar against the teeth, and neither should we tolerate faithlessness. Now, picture a servant being sent on a mission. He is expected to carry out that mission, but in his heart, he's a sluggard. Have you ever seen a slug move? You have to watch a long time. But he's not dependable. He is a continual aggravation and a loss to those who employ him. He is like the servant who was given one talent according to his several ability. His master knew that he had the ability to do something with the talent, otherwise he wouldn't have given him the talent. But this servant was afraid to fail and blamed his fear on the master. "I knew that thee were a hard man," he said. So he was afraid. Fear kept him from doing his duty. Now, what was the master's reaction? Why was the master intolerant of that servant? You see, we're getting the picture of what reaction the master should have against a sluggard, someone who doesn't do their duty. The master was intolerant. His intolerance was such that he was shocked by one who would not do what was expected. You know, Jesus said, if you do this and you do this and you do this, what profit are you? You're just doing what you're supposed to do. And his shock turned to anger, for he was extremely irritated at the servant. Why was he irritated? Well, the servant gave him no profit. You know, if you work for a company and all you do is bring in your pay, who needs you? You bring in your pay, you get paid, and the company gets nothing. You're an unprofitable servant. This master was irritated as if he had gargled his teeth in vinegar and had opened his eyes to heavy smoke. Now, did he give the slothful servant another chance? Did he try to make excuses for him? Did he look into his background and consider from where he came? My, he came up hard. Oh, he had this and this and this and this. And no, he didn't do that either. He knew that he had some ability, otherwise he wouldn't have hired him and given him the talent. And he expected an increase to that talent and a profit. But this experience revealed to the master that this servant was slothful, and this master was intolerant of sloth. You know, that's the message of this proverb. We ought to be intolerant of sloth. We ought not to put up with laziness. We ought not to put up with sluggardness. Oh, that's just the way they are. Ought not to be. This master took the talent from him, gave it to the one who was faithful, and he ordered that unprofitable servant to be cast into outer darkness. There was weeping. There was gnashing of teeth. He was intolerant of sloth, intolerant of faithlessness. Now, this is good biblical intolerance. This is holy intolerance, because each of us has been given a talent to bring a profit to the master. And we ought to be intolerant of sluggardness. We are to be like the faithful messenger of Proverbs 25:13. As the cold of snow in the time of harvest, so is a faithful messenger to them that send him, for he refresheth the soul of his masters. Pastor, isn't it wonderful to know that someone who works in the ministry can be depended upon? And when you give instruction, you can forget the instruction because it will be carried out. Now, some folks, you say, well, I'll give this person this duty, but then you fret and worry. Are they going to get it done? Well, we are to be intolerant of that, according to this proverb. Father, thank you so much for your instruction. Lord, we put up with things we ought not to put up with. We're patient where we ought not to be patient. Faithlessness should be alien to our mind. Lord, help us to be the right kind of person, not to be faithless, not to be sluggardly, but to be diligent about the Father's business, working in the vineyard faithfully. For we ask it in Christ's name, amen.